And good morning. It's wonderful to be with you again this morning. And my wife was calculating just this week that this, I think, is the eighth Sunday that we've been meeting in such a way. And it's hard to believe. Just the week before that, nobody would have had any idea we wouldn't be meeting the next Sunday. And then we were down in Indiana visiting my wife's mother in the nursing home, and we'd gone in Monday, and we'd gone in Tuesday. Wednesday, we went to go in, and they said no visitors are allowed, and it was just when this all began. And of course, we came home from there, and all at once, that Sunday was, that week is the first week they told us we no longer could meet, and that Sunday was the first Sunday that we began to come to you through Facebook Live as opposed to normal live. And so there's been a lot of learning going on. We've been working on some transitions and some different things as far as the music and all of that, and you'll see those things unfolding in weeks to come. In fact, we're going to obviously continue this ministry even when you can be here and sit in the auditorium and be with us. Today there are a few folks. We were glad, but they said we can't stand it anymore, so they are sitting in the parking lot in their cars watching on their phones, and that is fun too when you stop and think about it, but it's just the fact we got to go to church. We've missed this too long, and we've missed all of you so much. And can't wait to see the day when we'll all be back together here, hopefully soon. I get upset myself sometimes with some of the decisions being made and things like that, but I'm so thankful we've got some great people both in our house and in the representatives here in Michigan that are working hard on this, as well as legal representation, a lot of things that are going on. So I'm leaving it up to them rather than getting myself all twisted up over it. But again, thankful to God for his love for us. And a lot of good things have happened through this as we've come together. Of course, we've had a lot of people starting to watch from outside that hadn't watched before. And you're so welcome. We're so glad that you're with us, as well as so many more touches in a lot of different ways. So there has been a lot of good. And, you know, as the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, God will take what is even meant sometimes for not good, and he'll turn it around and make good out of it. And I've talked to several churches who say the same thing, that they're reaching more and more than they ever did through video, through the live stream, and through their live presentations and things like that. And so that's exciting. One church even made the statement, of course, it's not something we want to do, but they said as many people as we seem to be reaching, we want to continue this for as long as we can. That's their thought. That's not mine. But anyway, we're glad that you're with us today. We're looking forward to a great day in the Word of God, and a couple things again just as soon as we can, and we start getting back together. We realize it'll take a while for everybody to feel comfortable. Of course, we'll apply all the things we can to keep everybody safe here at the church. Fortunately, a lot of things have been going on as far as everything is sanitized and probably sanitized and re-sanitized with the extra time that we've had. But then, too, as far as how people will sit and all that at first, just to get everybody comfortable. And it's amazing that quickly things can change. But again, that's the way it works. So we're here. But we're praying for you weekly, and I appreciate the prayers for us also. Again, thank you for praying for Carol Castile, and continue to remember her as she continues to heal. And then also pray for Bob DeLong as his surgery heals. And thankful again for recovery of Doug Kinney after his gallbladder surgery, and several of those that are over. But we thank the Lord for working in their lives. As I'm mentioning that, if you don't mind praying for me, tomorrow morning I'm supposed to go in for catheterization where they go up through my thigh and into my carotid artery and put a stent there. So that's tomorrow morning from 9 to 11. So it's comforting to know that you're all praying, and so I just mentioned that briefly. But thank you for your special prayers in that regard. Keep other folks that you think of. Again, many of you are calling and contacting different ones, and I appreciate that. We've had a few folks sending cards every so often regularly. They said, we've tried to think of some ways we could look at this positive and help other people work in their lives, and they're approaching it that way, and so we appreciate that too. Now today, I'll be speaking again from Romans 5, if you want to turn your Bibles there. This has been an exciting study. I enjoy every book of the Bible. Romans is extra exciting, and there's so many deep truths and yet simple truths. Sometimes the simpleness of them is what makes them deep, and so we're enjoying digging into those and hopefully encouraging and helping each one of you in that regard. But then right after I'm done today at 10:30, Pastor John Loggins, our assistant and youth pastor here, will be carrying on with Junior Church, and that's been fun, again, for the kids. And many of them sit down just like they're in Junior Church and follow along as if they're there. And so that's been extra neat, and I'm glad we've been able to have that ministry for the young people. And as I'm hearing from many, also for the older people, a lot of folks, when I say older, I mean anybody older than a child, a lot of folks are watching right on through the Junior Church time, and so that's exciting. And again, glad that you're joining us then. And then this morning after that, we'll be starting again and have a second service this morning. Normally, we have it at 1:15 in the afternoon after lunch, but we're just doing them pretty close together. And as you follow this morning, we'll be going right on in our study of Romans. And so I encourage you to join with us in all of that. And again, if you have any special prayer requests or whatever, make sure and call the office during the week, and that'll give us the opportunity to share those on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening. This last Wednesday evening, we had some technical difficulties for a few minutes, and I apologize. I did lead in prayer, and I did give prayer requests, and I did give a challenge, but then found out part of the time I was sideways, and part of the time you couldn't hear me, so that was always encouraging, you know, to a pastor. When you get done, you feel about yay tall when you find out that was all going on, but we figured out the problem quickly, and that will be resolved easily here in the next week or so. So now, what I would like you to do is take your Bibles and turn to Romans 5, as we're excited to get into this great study of the Word of God. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, today we praise you for your goodness, and Lord, even though those bodies of our believer family are not here in the auditorium, I'm thankful that you can minister to each one of them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit where they are. I thank you for each one of them. I pray a special blessing on their families through this time. It's been a time of stress on everyone. It's been a time of anxiety in the hearts of many. It's been a time of worry regarding the possibilities of the virus and all the things that have been put out there. It's a time of concern for those who have been touched by this virus and whose lives have been changed, and many of them in some places even ended. And so it's a thing where our hearts are unsettled in many ways regarding that. Lord, we're unsettled in regard to the future, even as we begin to come back together and how to approach that, and having a spirit of love and encouragement, yet at the same time, Lord, handling everything in such a way where people worship feeling safe and enjoy being here for the services. And so, Lord, in each part of that, we ask for your special hand, and we're so thankful we have an almighty God, a God that overcomes all of these things. And, Lord, you've told us that you have overcome overcome the world. The world has its difficulties, its trials, its problems, but you've overcome all of that. And so you're the great overcomer, and you can overcome it in our hearts, in our lives. You can bring that peace and that joy that only you can. And Lord, as we go to the Word of God, sometimes the very basic truths of the Word of God are the most encouragement to us. There are a lot of scriptures that speak of the peace and all that you can bring to our hearts through trial and through difficulty as we read the Psalms. But even as we look at our salvation, we look at the solid foundation that it's built upon. We look at how far you went in order to make it possible for us to know you as our Savior. We're amazed. And for that reason, Lord, we praise you today. And again, we continue to pray for Bob and his healing, Bob DeLong. We pray for Carol and her continued healing, and thank you for bringing her through this. And Lord, for any others that are in the church that are facing difficulties right now, we again lift them up at this time and just ask for your touch in their lives. And Lord, bring us back together soon, rejoicing in what you've accomplished through this and things that we've learned through it. It would be good for us to sit down and write down a list of things we've learned positively during this time as Christians and what you've done in our lives. And now we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're looking at Romans chapter 5. And as we come to Romans chapter 5, let's just for a moment capitalize on what we learned from chapter 4, or what we hoped to have learned from chapter 4. And again, we saw a contrast in chapter 4 between the law and Abraham. It was characterized in different ways. In some ways, it was referred to the Jews and Abraham. In some ways, it was referred to the circumcision and Abraham. But all of those were synonymous in the fact that it was referring to those who desire to keep the law for their salvation, and those who, like Abraham, believe God for their salvation. And the scripture is clear as the Apostle Paul speaks regarding these two sides, but he's showing us that Abraham lived before the law was given. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, put it in his account. God gave righteousness to Abraham because of his faith in him, his trust in him. And even Abraham, you'll remember, had been given the promise that in his seed all the world would be blessed. Well, of course, that seed that was being spoken of there was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, Abraham trusted God and believed God in that, even to the point when he was 100 years old and yet did not have a biological child between he and his wife, Sarah. At that point, he still believed. And God, again, counted that to him for righteousness. The Bible in chapter 11 of Hebrews went back and showed us all the way through the different events in the life of Abraham and how in each one he would have faith in God, and then God would bless him. And those that faith that he had is what God counted for righteousness, because Abraham, it tells us there, wasn't looking for a city here on earth, but he was looking for a city in the heavens, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he lived with eternity in view. He lived with what all of time will be after this short life. He lived with that in the center of his mind. He planned for eternity. And of course, that's a great challenge to each one of us as we think of that. We need to realize a lot of times, even through this trauma that we've been going through, sometimes we're grasping on to this world and the things of this world, and a lot of things have been pulled away. Things that we thought we couldn't live without have been pulled away, and yet we find that our real hope is in the Lord. If everything is all over and we don't have anything but the Lord, we are still satisfied. We are still blessed. We are of all people joyful because we have eternity with God. We have eternity forgiven for our sins. We have eternity with everything taken care of and able to stand before God completely. And that became Abraham's understanding. And then God blessed him for that. And that's the wonderful thing too. You know, as we really tell God all we want is you, then he'll bless us. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What things? All the daily needs that we have will be added. So seeking God first, putting him first is the important thing. Abraham did that. And for that reason, God counted it to him for righteousness. So in chapter 4, we have an extensive study of Abraham and the law, or the Jews, or the circumcision, all referring to the same thing, and showing us that the law cannot save a man. Only Christ and faith in Christ can save a man. A man cannot keep the law. Christ kept the law for us. So when we believe in him, we have eternal life. When we put our trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, in his perfect life, the blood that he shed for us on the cross, then we have salvation. We're trusting that and that alone. And God accepts that as righteousness on our behalf. And so it's an amazing thing as it takes place. Now, I say all that because understanding that, we become ready then for chapter 5. And it's a joy then to jump into chapter 5 and verse 1 because the word therefore is there. Now the word therefore again is referring to just what I've shared with you that came from chapter 4. The fact that Christ and belief in Christ and faith in Christ is what saves us, not the law. Not the law. Christ kept the law. The law is good in itself, but nobody can keep the law. Man cannot keep the law. We have a sin nature. Every man has a sin nature. And we were shown in chapter 4 that both the Jew and the Gentile have a sin nature, and both of them need to be saved the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, that refers to every belief or religion that's on the earth, all of them, unless they're totally trusting in Jesus Christ, they're in error. Unless they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ, they're in error and they have no hope. Jesus said in John 14 in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you say that's narrow-minded. Yes, it is. But the Bible is narrow-minded. And again, the Word of God teaches clearly that's the only hope for salvation. And all of man's ways, all the religions have men doing multiple things to try to be saved. And only the Word of God has us trusting in what God himself did. The Lord Jesus, sending the Lord Jesus on our behalf to save us and to cleanse us from our sins. With that great knowledge in mind, we come to verse 1 of chapter 5. And of course, there we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified by faith. In other words, in chapter 4, we've proven it's by faith, it's not by works. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Bible says we're at enmity with God. In other words, as we are sinners, as we are lost, the Bible tells us we are at enmity with God. In other words, we are at war with God. Now, God is not at war with us. We are at war with his righteousness. We are defying him, or we're trying to tell him, we can meet your righteousness. God has set forth, my righteousness cannot be met except through perfect righteousness. And we say, no, I can be righteous. I can accomplish things. I can do works. I can give. I can do this. I can do that. And God says, no, it's only by my righteousness. And so mankind in his heart, especially in his sinful heart, is at war with God. And that's why at this point when we realize Jesus Christ took our place and we put our faith and hope in him, then the Bible says at that point he becomes the propitiation for our sins. In other words, peace is made between God and ourselves. And we all of a sudden are find ourselves set free from the law of sin and death. We find ourselves out from under the bondage that is on each one who is under the condemnation of sin. And of course, that's from the time we're born, because we have a sin nature. When we come to the age of accountability and we understand our lostness, we understand God and the righteousness of God, then God holds us accountable at that point, each one, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the need to put our trust in him and find eternal life. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read down through verse 11, and then we'll make our way back through in just a moment. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And of course, you know, if two individuals come together with a difficulty and they have a mediator between them, the mediator is trying to bring reconciliation between the two. In other words, they're at odds with one another over an issue and something needs to be settled. The mediator works to settle that issue between them. And that is called reconciliation. In the same way, we are at odds with God. Now, that makes him at odds with us, but not in the fact that he's sitting there wrathful against us. He loved us and sent his son to die for us. But because he is righteous, he cannot accept unrighteousness, and therefore wrath will be poured out on each one who does not put his faith and trust in the hope that God has given us, Jesus Christ himself, and the blood that he has shed. There is no hope given. Now, for just a moment, if I could get you to visualize with me an allegory that I wrote in order to try to help us understand better what's actually taken place. This word justification, it's an exciting word, an interesting word, and it means so much. As we told you last week, to be justified, the word justified means to be made just. You'll say, well, you learn in school, you're not supposed to use a word in its own definition. Well, I'll help you even further then. It means that a person who was guilty and condemned is declared righteous, is declared no longer guilty and condemned. They are set free from the penalty of their sins. Their sins are taken away. And so they are declared righteous. Visualize with me. If I could get you in your minds, and I know this is kind of hard to do, maybe you'll have to close your eyes. But we're going to set up a scene for a moment, and this is, excuse me, already taken place on our behalf, and for that reason, if you could just, in your mind, for just a moment, begin to picture the words that I'm going to share with you. And again, close your eyes for a second. See yourself in this situation. And hopefully, it'll make it even clearer as to what justification means. Visualize a great courtroom. And this courtroom is in heaven. The Bible tells us that there is a tabernacle in heaven, not built with hands, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. And it tells us that Jesus Christ carried his blood right into that tabernacle and offered it one time for the sins of mankind. The tabernacle on earth, the priest had to go in daily and offer sacrifices, and once a year into the Holy of Holies to offer the atonement once a year. But Jesus Christ walked into the tabernacle one time and offered his blood before God, and it is there forever as a reminder of the forgiveness of our sins, of the propitiation that took place on our behalf. And so here's this courtroom now we're going to look at in heaven, and this is just an allegory again. The walls, as you walk in, you're in awe. The walls are beautiful and made of pure alabaster and marble. And so, again, if you've seen any stately buildings, beautiful buildings, you see these walls that are carved and beautiful only in perfection. The ceiling is so high, you can hardly see the intricate carving of all the creation. Every individual thing God has created is revealed there. So as you look up, all these ornate carvings are there. And again, it's so high you can hardly see the top of the ceiling. The walls are so wide. The room is so big. And it's all there as you walk into this courtroom. The desk and chair that's in front of the courtroom where the judge sits takes up the entire front of the room, and the carvings and the beauty of it are amazing. On the wall behind the desk, there is a list of the Ten Commandments and all the subcategories of all of those commandments, covering every single topic God covered in the Old Testament. They are written out in the most beautiful and gleaming brass, representing judgment. Though all the kings and dignitaries on earth would spend lavishly to try to make such a room, they could never equal its elegance and beauty. Fear strikes the heart of every criminal and every wicked man who enters the room. The majesty, the elegance, the size of the room begins to make his heart melt within him. You are ushered in and seated at the defense table. Again, if you can picture yourself coming into this room, and here's the defense table where you're brought up to sit in order to give defense for yourself. Your mind is flooded all of a sudden with the lies and the evil thoughts and anger and stealing and every harsh word that has ever come out of your mouth. Everything around you is perfect and clean, and you begin to feel smaller and smaller and so unworthy to even be in such a place. When the prosecutor walks in, you almost pass out due to fear. Your heart is already quaking, and now you see Dr. Law as he is representing the prosecution. He has never lost a case. Everyone he is accused of guilt has been found guilty. He brings with him a lifetime of accusations. Every time you have broken the law of God by thought or action, it is written down. It is all in fine print, yet cart after cart of files are wheeled in. in your heart you think, I am doomed. All hope ceases to exist. All at once, the room is filled with a light so bright it would blind you if you tried to look. You feel the presence of righteousness, holiness, purity, and again you are driven even deeper in despair. You slide from your chair onto the floor. You lay face down without hope and in complete misery. The judge has entered the room. You say to yourself, in my flesh is no good thing. I am helpless, hopeless, completely without anything to stand on. I cannot show my worthiness to be accepted by God Himself. All those ideas you had of presenting yourself as someone who should be accepted by his own works are quickly fading into the abyss. Dr. Law begins through each commandment. He reads the offenses. You sink deeper and deeper. You would die if you could to escape, but you're already dead. You're dead in sin. There is no escape. After it seems like an eternity, Dr. Law rests his case, confident that he has won. Everything he has said is just and true. He is right on every count. You are there alone. What do you have to offer? But then another door opens. In walks one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Revelation 1:13-18. He immediately turns to God, the Shekinah glory, filling the front of the courtroom. He then asks a question that sends chills through your entire being. What verdict has been rendered against my client? Did I hear correctly? He said, my client. My client. In a split second, Dr. Law yelled, guilty! He turned to Dr. Law and said, you have had your turn. You are correct in all that you've done. But now I must speak for my client. There were those words again, my client. A voice thunders from the Shekinah glory, are you this man's advocate? I was reminded of 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He looked up and said, yes, Father. Father, I took your condemnation and wrath for this man upon myself. He believed and trusted in what I did for him. The life I lived perfectly, the death on the cross, the blood that was shed, my death, my resurrection. The voice again from the front. His wrath was laid upon you? Yes, Father. The voice boomed again. All of a sudden, a large gavel was picked up by the judge, and the sound of a roaring boom filled the room as it was brought down. And the voice said, I declare him righteous. Dr. Law? And immediately bowed to Almighty God and said, yes, I see that he is righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that voice from the front, from the Shekinah glory, spoke and said, take all those files and destroy them, never to be seen again. And then the voice speaking to me said, "You are now my son also. You may come to me anytime. You are as righteous in my sight as my son is." I don't know if that helps you or not, but I hope it does as you stop and think of what God has done when you were justified. Again, he laid on Jesus the wrath that was supposed to be upon us. He put on him all the penalties, all the weight, all the guilt of sin that was supposed to be on us. And when I say us, you need to put your individual name there, because we can talk about a large group or a crowd. He speaks to each one of us individually. I carried your guilt. I carried the weight of your sin. I paid for your sin with my own blood. I was buried. I rose again so that you can have new life. I did it for you. And when you believe, God says, for that reason, all those files of things that you've, sins that you've committed, all those things that you've done wrong, every one of those things that are built up over the years that you still, the devil still loves to bring back to your mind and keep beating you over the head with, all those things aren't just forgiven, they're gone. The Bible tells us God takes those things and he buries them in the deepest sea. It says he puts them behind his back to remember them no more. It's not the fact that he forgets them. He chooses to remember them no more. In other words, they're gone. Tears come to my eyes when I really grasp that principle. They're gone. There's nothing there. My sins, past, present, and future, are gone. Gone. And God says, "You are righteous. You are righteous. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You say, how much peace do we have? How much righteousness do we have? One place that makes it very clear is the book of 1 John. And if you look over there in chapter 1 of 1 John, there's an amazing reference that just is so hard to believe. As John is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of his physical birth and his physical life and his physical death and burial and resurrection, then he comes to that point in verse 3 where he says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And so we can have fellowship. Fellowship, again, is where we're able to go in and enjoy talking to others. And that's what we miss so much as we come here to church together, is fellowship, where we can smile, we can rejoice in the fact that we all know our sins are forgiven. We have that great hope. But notice that fellowship with us, speaking of the disciples, and he says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." As I gave you that courtroom illustration a moment ago, and I know there's, it's a picture, it's an allegory, it's not, there's a lot of things I'm sure you can pick apart. I hope you don't do that, just use it like it was for the purpose it was. But as you see that, here's this individual again looking at the weight of his sin, the guilt of his sin, the trauma that's brought to him by his sin, the condemnation of his sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In other words, the Bible tells us that a person who never comes to that understanding that Jesus Christ is his or her personal substitute for sin has to pay for their own sin, and that lasts forever. And the Bible gives us a picture of that again in Romans, or in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 15. It's a horrible thought as you see what takes place to those who reject Jesus Christ. But we who accept, that same individual who was on the floor, whose face was on the floor, who saw himself as nothing, and that's what we are in God's sight when it comes to our sin, There's no, we can't work up any kind of righteousness at all. There's none. None. And yet Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, declares that he took that weight. He took that sin. And God then bestows his righteousness on the individual, on me, on you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He did that for us. And what happened right after that? Notice again the rest of this verse. That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? That means that individual, when everything was said and done, was able to stand up from his face, move from his face from that prostrate position, and move up and sit and then stand and then walk right up and stand between the righteous Son of God and God himself and talk with them openly without fear. Why? He is as righteous as they are. Whew. What an amazing thought. That's why God calls you to speak to him each day in prayer. He wants you to talk to him. You have that open door. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly. What's that mean? It doesn't mean because of who you are, but it means of who you are in Christ. In Christ, I can walk right into the presence of God. Why? Because I'm as righteous as he is. He gave me his righteousness. That's justification. That's justification. And today, you who are a believer, I hope you're rejoicing in God that that's where you stand. And even right now, start talking to God and tell him how much joy and how much you appreciate and praise him for giving you that open position to come right into his presence. If you're not a child of God, the good news is that same Jesus Christ that forgave the individual in the courtroom, who was you if you're saved, he's ready and willing to forgive you. He said he's not come to destroy the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his goal. He wants you to put your trust in him. Where you bow your head and you say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. If I compare my whole life to just the Ten Commandments, not all the other parts written under it, but just the Ten Commandments, I see every day I've offended you. Thousands and thousands and even millions possibly of infractions against God over my lifetime. What do I have to stand on? I come before you now and plead, I'm a sinner, and I accept the gift that you're offering. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That gift that you're giving me, it's your work on my behalf. Your fulfilling of the righteousness of the law, your death on the cross, your shedding of your blood there for me, you're taking hell upon yourself during that time. I accept that you did that for me. And now the fact that you rose from the dead, I trust in that now that you're going to take me also to be with you forever and ever. And one day I'll be with you instantly at death. And then as you raise my body one day, I'll be with you forever in the new heaven and the new earth and all that you provided there. God promises that to you. Right now where you are, bow your head. Pray and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And your sins will be washed away, cleansed. And you are as righteous as God. You are as pure as the driven snow. I don't care what you've done in the past. God saves you at that moment. And then his goal, of course, is for you to grow and to learn. Even as I'm trying to teach these passages, I want to see you learn and grow and become more like Christ, and that's God's intent. That's his purpose. That's what he wants for you. And we pray that for you today. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you for who you are. Thank you for this great gift that you've given us. Lord, help us to be able to picture it enough that we can rejoice. We can see why the saints of old at times would get so excited they'd start jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah when they realized the great grace that you had given them. Lord, the saints, as we see the Apostle Paul, as we see the other writers of Scripture and all those who trusted you, the excitement, the joy that they had in their hearts, as we see a Mary Magdalene or a woman by the well who had multiple sins, who would feel that they could never be saved, and yet we see the personal attention you gave them, showing them the fact that they could trust you as Savior. They were saved, and they were as righteous as the pure driven snow. Oh God, what an amazing gift you've given us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.